That song always blesses me. All those songs are good. They to sing the good hymns and to feel them in your heart. I thank God for the people that had the talent to write them, that allowed the Lord to work within them and to use them and to put the pen to paper. I don't know how many countless people over the years perhaps had a wonderful, beautiful thought of a song or something that they were inspired to and just never sat down and wrote it and never recorded it for others to enjoy. They had that blessing within themselves and they hummed that tune and sung that song right to their grave and never shared it with anybody. There's a real joy and blessing in letting what God has put within you shine out for others to share. And those beautiful songs have lasted for generations. And they've touched many, many hearts. And you know, your testimony that you have, the blessings that the Lord has given to you, your personal experience that you have had with God, you may not think that it compares to the old rugged cross or amazing grace. But if you keep that inside of you and you never tell others about the Lord, if you never share your experience of salvation, if you never let others know what God is doing for you and touch them with your own stories, then that's just as dreadful to as somebody if they never wrote Amazing Grace, if the gentleman just he got that song and it was inspired to him and he just sung it to himself all those years and never wrote it down. That's the comparison there to keeping the blessings of God inside of you. What a shame to not let others know what God has done. And then what you tell and what you share with others, it will last for many years yet. And what you pass on to your children continues on for generations. So don't keep your faith bottled up inside. Don't hold those blessings in. We can see in the heavenly highway hymns and in the moles what a wonderful thing it is to share the inspiration of God with others. And we're all the Lord's anyways. He gave it to us. It's ours to share for Him. And that is my message for today. To lead into that, turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6 verse 16. And when I say there's my message, I mean that's what it's about. I'm not saying I'm done. We're not dismissing right now or anything. We've still got a few minutes left. So, turn to Romans chapter 6, and a lot of what I just said is within this message that I pray that the Lord will use and that you will get a blessing from. Romans chapter 6 verse 16. I want to read a little passage here that'll take us down to the 23rd verse. And I hope that you can get a blessing out of this. It's really been stirring in my heart this week, trying to get it all put together here. Romans 6:16. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Read on, it says in verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Because in verse 23 it says, "The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I had a little conversation this last week, and I think that this is when this thought first started kind of stirring within me. And it was about the whole idea of being able to do what we want, being able to grow up and be who we want to be. And I was talking about that remembrance of youth and this whole idea that there was of when I got grown, I could be able to be in control. I'd be independent, and I wouldn't have to do what others told me to do as much. I still see that same feeling, that same desire within my own children and with the youth in our church and with the ones that are around us in this neighborhood. I meant to mention during the announcements that we did the fifth quarter on Friday night for the ball players after the homecoming game. We had good participation in that. I think about 35 young people were there for it, and we're going to be hosting that again in a couple of weeks. The Church of Christ will do it next Friday night, and they did one Friday night home game before Christmas. Pray for that effort, that it keeps going well. I was really pleased to see how many of them stayed, and the good behavior and the good attitude that these young people had when they came in. They thanked us for providing the food for them. They participated willingly with the scriptures and with the prayer, and they were very respectful during the scriptures and the prayers, and that really blessed my heart to see, and to see so many of them acting so gracious to come around and thank us for taking the time to give them the meal and that effort. And you know, that's a real blessing to be able to participate in. And you see the faces of those young people, and you know what's going on with them. And that's part of what I'm saying here with this, is we're all hoping to be our own person and to be able to do what we want to do. And what I was telling this one and the conversation last week is it never really happens. It's kind of a figment of our imagination that never really comes to be. To some extent, when we are grown, we get to make choice. We don't have our parents telling us what to do so much as what we used to. But we're guided by and governed by the things that they taught us. Even though they're not in our house telling us what to do, we have those things within our hearts, that moral compass, that destination within us towards what's right. So we still are bound by those things. The instruction, the guilt that comes from doing wrong, the blessing that comes from doing right. To another extent, we always have to do what our bosses want us to do. We need to obey the laws. We're always in some way governed by others. We're never really truly just allowed to do whatever we want. And thankfully, that's the case, because if everybody just did whatever they wanted, boy, we'd be in a mess. The world would we'd tear ourselves apart pretty quick. And above all the other things, besides parents and teachers and bosses and the government and everything else, we all are bound to follow the laws of God. We should know what's right and what's wrong, and we need to understand that we need to govern ourselves by the laws of God and be obedient unto Him. Now, with all that said, and understanding the bounds that are upon our lives, we are servants, as you might say, throughout our lives, even to the end. There's never a time where we are completely free to do whatever that we want. Now, within that thought of being servants, that's what this Romans 6 is talking about. And Paul, to the church at Romans, was trying to tell them that our lives are bound under one thing or the other, one yoke or the other, whether we want to admit it or not. And what he was trying to get them to understand is that before they were servants of God, before they had came to the realization that God's Word was true and that they wanted to serve the Lord and serve Jesus Christ, that before that, whether they realized it or not, they were serving sin. That they were the servants of unrighteousness before they became the servants of grace. And that's the way that our lives are. If you do for the Lord, if you serve God, then you have that yoke upon you that is of a servant of God, and you put your heart and your toil towards Him. If you refuse to serve God, you're not staying unaffiliated. You're not allowed to just step out and say, I don't have anything to do with anything. If you refuse to serve God, then you're serving sin. You're rejecting the commands that God gives unto you. Then you're advancing the sinful agenda. You're keeping the world from having what's inside of you. You're keeping the world from receiving the blessings that God has asked for you to deliver unto the world. And in so many ways, we look at the people that are doing terrible things, and maybe even our own selves. We look in the mirror sometimes and see the things that we've done, and we realize how that our actions have caused sin and have served sin. But our inaction also, at times, our inaction serve sin as well. And understanding that then we're bound one way or the other, what Paul is admonishing the church at Romans to do is to be servants of God. And what Jesus told us is to come unto Him, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and He will give you rest. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. You know, when we think about that burden of being a servant and that yoke of having to work and what that it takes, and you know, being a Christian is not the easiest thing in the world. Not really. Yeah, there's times that you don't get to do what you want to do. There's times where that you have to do things that you don't want to do. There's times that you have to really fight your own nature. It's difficult to serve Christ because the world has made it easier to serve the devil. The world has made everything at our fingertips for those that would want to work against God. The majority of the people that are out there in the world will help you to work against God. There are so many people that wake up every morning with a mission on their mind to try to stop people from believing in God. And maybe they don't have that as the number one goal in their minds, but their objectives in life, they're consumed by that. They don't believe in God. They don't believe His Word is right. And so everything that they want to do is to try to stop others. They don't like hearing about Christianity. They don't like hearing about sin. They enjoy the lifestyle that they think that they have absent from the truth of God. And they will help you in every way. Plenty of stuff on TV to watch that has nothing to do with God. Plenty of magazines to read that have nothing to do with God. Plenty of places to go to entertain yourself and try to keep you busy that have absolutely nothing to do with God. Plenty of people to have conversations with that can talk to you about anything but God and anything but Scripture. The world will help you to work against God if you want to. And it gets difficult at times to turn on a TV, to pick up a magazine, to have a conversation, and to go anywhere without being bombarded by those things. And at times it seems like it's exhausting to try to serve the Lord because it's like you're trying to swim upstream. It's like you're trying to fight the tide. It's like you're trying to push against the wind because everything's going in the other direction. But and we, as we read here in the 23rd verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It may be easy to jump in the stream and go the same way as everybody else is, but if you knew that that was a waterfall at the end leading into a great destruction, you'd realize how badly that you need to paddle the other way. It's easy to go with the flow and go with everything that's working against God, but when you understand the truth of the Word, that that's pulling you away from eternity in heaven and taking you so swiftly and so easily into destruction in hell, you would realize that it's worth the battle to fight against the world and to strive with every ounce of your being to walk towards God, to move towards God. But He said that the burden would be easier, or that the yoke would be easy and the burden would be light. And I just described to you how difficult that it is to be a Christian. Well, the rest of that is yes, the world works against you, and yes, at times it feels difficult to be a Christian. But when you get that yoke, when you really are willing and you put that yoke of Jesus Christ upon you and you let go of the world, what you find out is that you don't have to be so strong to pull that weight all by yourself. What you find out is that you start pulling and you realize this isn't so difficult. This podium is about the heaviest thing in this church to have to move. And there's been time, every time we do a little event, the Christmas program or something like that, we have to unplug and we have to pick this thing up and put it over here out of the way so we can use this stand here. And there's no good handles to it. It's awkward. It's about as heavy. It's full of stuff inside of it. We don't have enough sense to take everything out and move it and make it lighter. We just pick it up and go. And when two people are on the ends of it, boy, it's hard. It's about all you can do to get it there and get it back. But every once in a while, we'll have a third or a fourth on either side. And every time we do, I'm amazed at how much easier that it is to move. And there's times in my life where that I think that going the way that the Lord wants me to, that doing what God wants me to do, I think there's no way. I'm not strong enough. I don't have it within me. I just can't manage to handle this burden by myself. But then when I commit myself to it and I say, Lord, your will, not my will, and I bear down and I start to go, I realize this isn't too hard. This isn't quite as difficult as I thought it was going to be. And it's in those times in my life, and I don't mean to try to be too visual with this or too much imagery, but it's those times in my life where that I can see the Lord pulling the load beside of me. And He's taking the brunt of it. He's stronger than I am. He's much more capable. And all He wanted me to do was to be willing to pull. And He was going to make sure that I got where I was supposed to go. I don't have to do so much work when I'm fighting the Lord's battle because He's fighting with me. And in that sense, also, the reward, it's beyond measure. It's incredible to know. Look over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. There's just one verse there that I was hoping y'all would read along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. Read, if when you get time, read that entire third chapter. I don't have time right now. I've got a few more verses I want to get to, but read that first 22 verses that are leading up to this 23rd verse. But right there in that 23rd, it says, "And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." An ownership that is there. There's a belonging that's there. When I was young and I didn't like what my parents said, and they told me that I had to, and I said, why? Because I said so, is what I heard so often. Because I'm your father, because I'm your mother, and that's the way that it is. And there was an ownership to that, and I said, well, so-and-so doesn't have to do this, or so-and-so gets to do things that I don't get to do. And I heard this one, that's not my child. They're not mine, you are. I'm responsible for you. And you know what? I've said the same things over and over again. I've caught myself saying the exact same words, and sometimes I can almost hear my parents' words in my ear as I'm saying them out of my own mouth, and there's an ownership that's there. And you know, then you get all grown and you think I'm mine. No, that's what I've already said. You're either working for the Lord or you're not. If you're a child of God here, what you read in this chapter and what I want to focus on in this 23rd verse is you're Christ. You are Christ. How do you think that you got here? I know that there's a lot of people in the world that think want to come up with lots of other things, but I'll tell you one thing for sure. I didn't come from any monkeys. I know I didn't. I know I absolutely didn't. I don't want to preach a whole other sermon on that, maybe another day, but I didn't. I'm here because of the creation of God, that He spoke His own words, and He formed out of His own hands, and He breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and I'm here by the power of God. And He owns me. He owned me before I was born. I wouldn't be here if He didn't allow me to be here, and I'll be gone as soon as He's ready for me to leave. I am Christ. And it says also, though, Christ is God. So there's no fear within me to admit that I am Christ's creature, to admit that I am Jesus' person. He owns me. I belong to Him. I am His. There's nothing that causes me shame or worry or doubt or fear at all in that, because it's the same relationship to know that Christ is God's. I can freely and lovingly admit to be Christ because I know that the relationship works the same. I know that God the Father loves Jesus Christ, His Son. I can see within His Word all the power, the shared love, the shared comfort that there is between those two. There was never a hesitation, never a doubt, never a fear. You know, complete harmony that was there. Most troublesome time that you read about in all of Scripture between the Father and the Son was Jesus Christ in agony in the garden the night before that He was to go to Golgotha's hill. And Luke says His sweat came as great drops of blood, and He prayed, if there be any other way. But then He said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. Now, we can't deny the fact that Jesus was scared. That we can't deny the fact there that Jesus was in agony. That we cannot deny. You can't read those Scriptures and not realize that Jesus knew what was coming, and there was pain in His heart realizing what He was going to have to endure. And that gives me comfort because I'm weak. There's times where that I get scared. I get really burdened at times and worried and break down. And to see that even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows what pain feels like gives me some encouragement to realize that if the Lord Jesus Christ could take His fears and pains to God the Father, so can I. And the Lord gave Him strength, the Lord will give me strength as well. Jesus, though, in His fear, in His anguish that He was in there, He resolved, "Nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done." And as He hung there on the cross, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And that's the only moment that you'll find within Scripture where that there was a sort of separation between the Father and the Son, where that He was left unto His own there for a moment. But that wasn't done for any other reason, so that you and I could have eternal life. In that moment, in that time there, Jesus Christ was dying for the sins of all mankind, past, present unto Him, future meaning us. He took those upon Himself, and God the Father had to turn His back. He had to let Him die. He had to forsake Him so that He would be that sacrifice to wash all those sins away. The Lord didn't leave Him in that state, though. 3 days later, He brought Him back. Jesus came back from the grave victorious over death and hell and that grave, and rose gloriously there to show us not even death can stop our Savior Jesus. And it shouldn't worry us either. Jesus Christ died for our sins that we could have those washed away. He overcame the grave so we don't have to fear the grave. We know that He ascended unto the Father, and we should be able, we will be able to gloriously appear there in the presence of God. What a wonderful story that it is. What a wonderful truth that there is to know the relationship between God and Jesus Christ. And we can share in that by belonging to Jesus ourselves. Turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 17 and look at Jesus' own words. John chapter 17 is the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed Himself there in those last days as He was drawing towards an end there of His earthly ministry. He knew what was about to be. His heart was heavy for the world and what was coming. And He prayed this intercessory prayer, and every word of it is beautiful. But in the ninth verse, it touches on the part of what I'm speaking about today. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." There's an ownership that Jesus is talking about there, that we are His. And that He is God's, and that therefore we are God's. And there's a connection that He's discussing there that puts us and binds us together, not just for a burden's sake, not just for work's sake, like I was talking about, that we have a responsibility towards service of God, but also a protection, of comfort, of blessings. We are a part of His family. We are a part and a belonging there to something glorious. Paul touches on it again in Romans 14:8, and I've read this and I've heard it read so many times at funerals, but it's not just a sad thought. It's a thought for a Sunday morning and for a Tuesday afternoon. It says, "Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." While we're on this earth and while we have breath within us, we may want to be our own man. We may want to be our own woman. We may want to do our own thing. But God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Every breath that comes in came from Him. Every one that goes out should go out for His sake. We are God's, and everything we have is given to us by Him and can be taken from us in a moment as well. We all live in the hands of God. Every moment of every day. And when we leave this world, if you're a child of God, you get to go straight home to be with Him. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. So Paul said, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. God owns us. He owns us. His name is on us. We wear His shirt. We are so proud to wear the shirts of our ball teams, to wear their hats, to put their stickers on our cars. We'll tell anybody all day long who we're rooting for and who we want to win. We let others know what we belong to within our groups and our societies or our associations or our clubs or whatever that it is. We'll so easily wear the brands that are around in the world, and they want us to, because that gets others to think about it And if you wear these things long enough, it works into people's minds and they think, you know, I've seen a Coca-Cola sign so much, somebody must think it's good. I think I'll try a drink myself. It must be a good soda. I think I might want to participate in that. That's the way these things work, but then we hide ourselves as the children of God. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's and we belong to Him. Why should we not more easily let others know about it? Why shouldn't we show the world who that we are? And if there's enough of God's people that show the love of God and truly, truly live for the Lord according to His Word, don't you know that's going to have a profound effect on the world? They're going to say, look at how peaceful they are. Look at how happy they are. Look at how they help each other. Look at the love that pours out of their being in everything that they say and in everything that they do. Look at the folks up there at Clarksburg Baptist Church. I want to be a part of that. Look at those people that love Jesus Christ. I want to know what they know, feel what they feel, and have the peace in the heart that they have to belong to that. We do. So we should live like that we do. 1 Corinthians 6 says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says that. You're not your own. Your body is the Lord's temple. I've heard that one quoted to me a bunch of times in my life by parents and preachers and everybody else, and it's right there in Scripture. It's the truth. But the Lord entrusted these bodies unto us, and they are for His glory's sake. You're bought with a price, it says in verse 20. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. Now what is that price that was paid? Who bought us and how? We've already told you about what Jesus Christ endured, about the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was made. You call upon the name Jesus. In faith you are saved. You are bought with a price. You are the Lord's. And then He dwells within you. We respect the church house and we don't want the children to run in it. They laugh when I tell them that the 11th commandment is don't run in church, because we don't want them to misbehave within the church building. This is a sacred place and we want to dress a little bit better, act a little bit better. Men take off their hats when they come in the church house because of respect. These are things that we're taught, but the Holy Spirit of God dwells within our bodies, and so we're supposed to treat them with respect as well. And when we have a good Christian brother or a good Christian sister, we should understand that the Lord dwells within them as well, and we should treat them with respect. We should talk to them in love. Treat them like the temple of God. And in that respect and love towards each other, understanding that we are God's and we were bought with a price. Jesus Christ died that we might have faith. He died that we might have salvation. He died and lived and lives forevermore that we could serve Him in peace and in love. Shouldn't we act like it? Shouldn't we treat each other in such a way to realize that we all have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us? And let our light so shine. The last passage I'll read to you is in the third chapter of Galatians. Now, in the third chapter, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's all wonderful Scripture. So much of what I've read to you today, I hope you read more of it. Write it down and go back and read the rest of it, because we don't have time to look at all the parts. But just read that last verse of the third chapter of Galatians, verse 29. And I'm going to read into the fourth chapter after this. It says, understanding everything, this message has been, who do you belong to? Whose are you? Well, you're the Lord's. If the Lord's calling out to you today and you're lost, if there's a pounding in your heart telling you that you need to repent and trust the Lord for salvation, God's trying to tell you then that you're His and He just wants you to come to Him that you could be saved. He's trying to call you because He wants you to be saved and have your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life and live in that glorious sight. He's calling you because He wants you to believe and be saved and understand all of these things that have been preached inside your heart and soul. Not just to hear them as words, but to know exactly what I'm talking about whenever I say, I know that the Lord dwells within me. And if you're a child of God here today, you should understand this and feel it and know it and realize now you're the Lord's. And that's what this 29th, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, it's not just a burden. It's not just a working. It's not a. But we're not talking slave labor here. To say that we're the servants of God doesn't put us into a pitiful shape that we realize that it's just going to be all sorrow and pain. But no, to say that we are God's is to say that we are heirs of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that we will enjoy the same blessings that Jesus Christ did, that we are God's children. This is a marvelous thing to belong to. This is a family that I want to be a part of. This is better than the Rockefellers and all the rest. There's only so much gain that you can have from being born into the best families in this world. Family, there were no doubt sons and daughters of some of the most wealthy families through history that had miserable lives and left this world without Christ and suffered for all of eternity. And they're still suffering now. But to belong to the family of God, to be a child of God, to be an heir of God, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that's everything. That's the family you want to belong to. That's the group that you want to be with forever and forevermore. The inheritance, the promise. So he says in the fourth chapter, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Yes, we have to do what we're told. Yes, even though we're children of God now and we can understand that, we're not in this life given all the liberties. We have to live a life according to the Word of God. We are bound by the truth. We are bound by the Word of God. We should not use our liberties in vain. We should not take the fact that we're children of God and say, "Well, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die, so let's enjoy whatever we want to in this life." No, we are bound under the truth of the Lord's Word to live our lives according to what He has set out as right and what is wrong. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, we've been saying servants, but it also says sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Don't you want to be a child of God? Don't you want to know what I'm talking about, to have that peace within you, to understand that it's all going to be all right? That when this world is over, or when you breathe your last breath, or when the trumpet blows, when all things else are over with, that you'll have that peace and security to know that you're on the Lord's side. And not just that you're going to be allowed in the back door of heaven or get to sweep the streets, but that you're going to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that you're going to get to enjoy the glories of heaven forever and forevermore. Don't you want to live your life like that? And whenever the pains of sin, whenever the troubles of life get you down, whenever the temptations of sin and the troubles that there are out there trying to pull you away, make it so hard to swim upstream or to fight the tide or whatever I was describing, don't you want to know with peace in your heart, the assurances of the Word are, is that if we would just yoke ourselves with God, if we just trust Him, if we just take His burden upon us, it's all going to be okay. We know that we have a glorious eternity prepared for us, and even if we endure difficult times in this life, we'll have God to walk beside of us. We may have a hard road to hoe. We may have a heavy burden to pull. But the Lord's pulling with us. And He's hoeing right beside of us. He's laboring every day along with us. And whenever we breathe our last breath, He'll be there close by to take our hand and bring us back home to be with Him. I'm thankful to be a child of God today. I'm proud to say that I am Christ's. I am His, and I know that I am. That He's not ashamed of me, and I'm not ashamed of Him. As Brother Lee and Sister Donna get us a song to sing, I wonder about you. Where do you stand today? Whose are you? Who are you serving? When you wake up in the morning and you set to work, are you serving God, or are you serving the world? Where are your efforts, and where what's your yoke? If you look around you and you feel the burdens that are on you, every one of us are striving towards something. Are you under the yoke of sin, or Or do you have the Lord's yoke upon you to know that it is easy, His burden is light, and you're striving towards the mark in Jesus Christ? And we know He's not ashamed of us. Are we ashamed of Him today? Let's stand together and sing. And if the Lord's drawing you, calling you, trust Him. Declare His love. Brother Lee.
72.